Cool. Well, good morning, everyone, and good morning to those that are online as well. It's good to be with you again today. It always is. The title of my sermon today is Strengthened in the Lord, and my aim in speaking is to offer to you some encouragement. You know, you may be that you're coming to the end of your year feeling tired and ragged, or you're feeling overwhelmed in some way, or you've got issues and situations that are proving really difficult for you, or perhaps you feel you're miles from God and are struggling with peace and harmony in your life. I want to just offer you some courage today that as we sang, He is for you, He is for you, He's for you. So, I'd like to start by reading a passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 to 6. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They'd attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the woman and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord. Rather a somber passage of Scripture, really, is it? Until you get to that last line, but David found strength in the Lord his God, or David strengthened himself in the Lord. Such an intriguing sentence, and I want to look at that a little bit today. But firstly, I'll give a little bit of an overview of David's life from his first being mentioned in the Bible until this point, which is most of the period before he became king. Just to highlight some of the circumstances that led to the situation and some of the choices that David made that contributed to it. We first become aware of David, son of Jesse, in 1 Samuel 15, when the prophet Samuel was instructed to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse, whom the one that the Lord has chosen to be king. And 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." What a powerful moment that must have been. David was the youngest of eight sons and is estimated by Bible scholars to be 15 when this took place, 15 or perhaps a little bit less. 2 Samuel 5:4 tells us that David was 30 years old when he began to reign as king, so about 15 years from anointing to crowning. And what an eventful 15 years it was. It starts as harp player to the rejected King Saul, who was tormented by an evil spirit. When David plays, the evil spirit leaves Saul for a time. So Saul advises Jesse he's going to be keeping David in his service. The second is the one we know is David saving Israel by slaying Goliath. David advises Saul that just as the Lord was with him when he fought the lion and the bear, so he will be when he fights Goliath, and so it proved. Thirdly, David proved himself to be a shrewd and valiant warrior. 1 Samuel 18:5, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And one reward from this was that the former shepherd boy is given one of the king's daughters as a wife. It's all going so well. Everything David has put his hand to has come up trumps. The good-looking, multi-talented, popular, courageous, and spirit-filled young man is winning in everything he puts his hand to. He's popular and he's revered. But that was all about to change because the king, who also loved and admired him, on hearing the joyous refrain sung by people everywhere, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands," becomes jealous and fearful. He fears David's popularity will have him, Saul, overthrown as king. Scripture also says he was afraid of David because he knew the Lord was with him. And so he turns on David, tried twice at least to put a spear through him as he was playing the harp, sends David away to war time and again, but this only increases his fear because David continues to have resounding success. And over time, his attempts to kill David become more ragged and blatant, and David knew that he had to get away, so he fled. But simply fleeing wasn't enough. Saul's hell-bent on destroying him. David, in trying to stay one step ahead, is an unwitting party to some distressing events and some crazy actions of his own. He flees to Achish, king of Gath, which is one of the five royal cities of the Philistines. He's recognized, and his reputation of Saul's slain his thousands and David his tens goes before him. And the title of Psalm 56 suggests that he was captured there. A terrified David pretends to be insane and is released. He escapes to the cave of Adullam, where 400 of those in distress, in debt, or discontented gather around him. He becomes their leader and transforms them into skilled fighting men. But there's a game of hide and seek going on in the desert for several years, of near misses and being literally one step ahead, until the cave in En Gedi, when David is no steps ahead. He and his men are crammed in the back of the cave that Saul comes into to relieve himself. David, as we know, declines the opportunity to kill his tormentor. "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. Instead, he reveals himself to Saul, who realizes he's been spared, asks David's forgiveness, and goes home. But soon is out hunting him again. David spares his life a second time. Again he says, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" It's estimated that David was on the run for 10 years. And somewhere along that journey, his perspective on his own future changed, because 1 Samuel 27 starts with, "But David thought to himself, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul." So I put it to you, in saying that, had he lost sight of the promises and the faithfulness of God for his life? Can that happen to us at times? He says, David said, "The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines, then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand." And he's right. Verse 4 said that when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. But what had happened to David? Had he been ground down by the struggle of continually being on the move, living on his wits? You know, life can do that to us. An ongoing situation can slowly move our true north if we're not careful. What happens to David from here? Well, he and his men lived in the Philistine territory for 16 months, and that Achish, king of Gath, gave them the town of Ziklag to live in. David spent the time raiding the Philistine territories, but in doing so was deceptive in what he did. He was leading Achish to believe he was raiding Israelites' territories. Achish trusted David, believing he must be utterly obnoxious to the rear Israelites, and he made David his personal bodyguard. Then comes the scarcely believable. David and his men are asked to join the Philistine army to fight the Israelites. David, the anointed king in waiting of the Israelite people, has joined the army of the sworn and hated enemy to fight against the people he has been appointed to lead. There's no suggestion that he saw this as an opportunity to suddenly swap sides and fight for Israel. He placed himself in a terrible situation. If he changed his mind and left the battle, he would be considered a coward and a deserter and ungrateful to Achish for the help he'd been to him. If he's seen in battle by the Israelites coming from the Philistine side, Saul's claim that he's an enemy of God would in fact could be seen as correct. Thirdly, what about his credibility with his own men, whom he'd spoken to so insistently about not touching the Lord's anointed? And most importantly, how could he face God as subsequently this proved to be the battle in which Saul perished? As we know, the Philistine armies are angry with Achish for his seeming stupidity and not thinking that David and his men would turn on them in the heat of the battle. So Achish sends them back to Ziklag, which is a three-day journey from the Philistine battle camp. As they leave, David complains, "But what have I done? What have you found against your servant from the day I came with you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" That's a stunning statement. Was it for real? And so they go, and what do they find on the return? As the passage we read says, Ziklag's burnt to the ground, their wives, sons and daughters and livestock have all been plundered. All they have left is the clothes they're standing in. And scripture says that they wept until they had no strength left to weep. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him, each one bitter in spirit. So after all these years of avoiding death by Saul, he's now facing the very real possibility that the men he honed into mighty warriors would turn on him and kill him. It was rock bottom, and he'd contributed in getting there by some of his decisions. But at this point, he had nothing. Have you ever felt like that? All options seem played out. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? What did he do? How long did it take? Was it a few minutes or a few hours? What sort of encounter did he have? Well, we're not told what happened. What we do know is that from this strengthening came the courage and resolve to seek the Lord for the solution to his problems, and he was able to speak with leadership and authority that gathered the mutinous men around him again. David encountered again the grace of God, which is rich and free and sovereign, and it enabled him to get up and get started again. David and strengthened himself may imply that he was the one that did all the work, but I think that's unlikely. I believe that he went before the Lord and said, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore." That this was the low point where he stopped relying on himself and his own wits. "I'm done. I give up. This is rock bottom." And in so doing that, he also realizes at that point that this was the place that God had been leading him to, the place where he finally surrendered and stopped running. And you know, how often have testimonies been of people having to reach the end of themselves that they find that God has actually waited for them to get there or orchestrated circumstances to bring them to this point, because only then are they ready to receive his transforming power, his wisdom and knowledge. Is God waiting for you to come to this point? That he has blessings that are waiting for you to say, "Lord, I'm done. I surrender myself to you." For David, was this a moment, just as Kristen Williams spoke a couple of weeks ago regarding the church in Ephesus, a moment of clarity where the realization came of just how far he had fallen? That he complained about not being allowed to fight the king of the Philistines against the people of Israel, that the enormity of it fell on him and he was undone before God. Therefore, this time of strengthening perhaps was also a time of confession and repentance, that he repented of losing sight of God's promise for his life and the subsequent straying further and further away from the path to potentially becoming an enemy of God. So here he threw himself on the mercy of God. The wonderful thing was that he was now in a place where he could be re-empowered by the Spirit of God. Is that what you need today? To go before God and say, "I give this to you. Even though I might have contributed to getting where you are, the Lord forgave David and he forgives us unreservedly. Our part actually is to receive his forgiveness completely unreservedly, and we must to ensure that we're not hampered by guilt or shame or the idea that somehow my sin is different. And you know what? That's not always easy. I've spoken to people at times I've thought, I wonder if you need to go home and just spend some time dwelling that you are totally forgiven and let it dwell deep into your spirit. I am forgiven. I am free. Some time back, I had some issues in my life that I kept to myself. I confessed them to God, but they were my secrets. I also knew that I wasn't free. And for some years, I fought the nudge that I was to go and find someone to confide in and to confess them to. And then one day, the Lord nailed me with conviction at a meeting, and I went to a person I trusted and confided in him. I stopped running, I gave up and confessed. Out of it came some confession and apologies to other people, some dear to me. But the relief and the freedom was enormous, and it shifted my walk in God. The guilt was gone, as was the nagging by the accuser. I was a forgiven man. Yeah. Did David remind himself of who he was in God? I mean, has not the Lord chosen me? Has he not ordained me to be king? Will he cast me off? Will he stop loving me? He's the God who does not change. And you and I are the same. The Lord has called us. We have responded. Has he not also made us kings and priests with him? Does he realize again that God's support is the only one that can be relied on? Deuteronomy 31:8 is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tim Keller puts this another way that God would say, if I'm not your security, then you've got no security because I'm the only thing that can't be taken away from you. I hold you in my everlasting arms. Every other set of arms will fail you, but I will never fail you. Did David go back and recall how the Lord was with him as a boy when he killed the lion and the bear, and that God had preserved him every time from Saul's spear, arresting Gath, lowering through the city wall, all those years on the run? That is, he recalled past successes when God had moved and done mighty things in his life. Or similarly, recall the Lord, the hand of God in the lives of others, like Gideon, or the miracle of dividing a river in flood so that the Israelites crossed on absolutely dry ground. Things God's done for us, or you've seen and do in the life of others. Trevor, I don't know the first time you ever told me, I heard that you had quite chronic asthma, didn't you? And the Lord healed you. I just, at times that's always come back to me, what God has done in the lives of others. Yeah. God was always encouraging the Israelites to tell the stories of his goodness and provision so that they wouldn't forget them and so that they could cry out again when they're in tough times. To recall those stories and to remember he who did those things again is the same God today. One of my stories is that in my 20s I had huge problems with self-doubt, which also almost caused the cancellation of my marriage. I loved Jeanette, but I was twisted in knots about who I was, and I really struggled to make decisions. I was stressed to the max. My nose, which was my stress point, seemed to be bleeding continuously. And 4 months out from the wedding came the reminder from a dear friend that it was a word from God that had brought us to this point, and the weight just simply lifted off me. The Lord simply lifted it off me. It was an I give up moment. As soon as I did, the Lord was able to move. So I just encourage you, keep a record of the things God has done in your life and has done in others. Journal, do those things, keep doing it. So how was David strengthened in the Lord? Or how did he strengthen himself in the Lord? Was it any of those, some of those, all of those? We don't know for certain. But what we do know was that it drew a huge line in the sand. David started afresh with confidence, courage, his mantle of leadership restored. David's decision to find encouragement in the Lord not only strengthened him, but it inspired his men, and he went on from strength to strength. He was restored in God and in himself. His sins and his errors were totally behind him, and that's what God wants to do in us. The battle he is kicked out of was the one in which Saul perished, and events after that moved much more quickly and directly into him becoming what God had destined for him. So I want to encourage you today. We live in troubled times around the world, certainly, but also in our country where the new government is intending to make significant changes which are likely to bring division and anger, threats to livelihood and jobs, possibly individually or to people that we know. There's plenty of reasons for turbulence, publicly. And then there's also the pressures and strains and issues that you're working through in your private lives. But our God is faithful. You know, today we sang the song with the chorus, "Your goodness is running after me." And as we go, he follows because he's waiting for us who are weary to turn to him, to get their rest, to learn of him, and to take his yoke upon them. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you're always ready and willing to receive us. In fact, your invitation is constant, and we're told to come boldly into your presence just as we are. You're the God of mercy, of complete forgiveness. Your desire is to pour out your blessing upon us, to take our yoke and give us yours, to strengthen us when our load is unmanageable. Teach us again and again how to surrender. We commit to seeking your face, to draw aside with you, even though we are tired and busy. Lord, the only true rest is found in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Cool. So, we're going to sing one more song and hope to catch up with you in the cafe. But as you go today, I'd just like to say, as we have sung, that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace.